All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Thankful to be able to see well enough to do this, I trust. I'm going to do the standalone on this verse today, where Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Well, this is quite a statement that we, as mortals, weaklings, can do mighty things even in your will because of you. And Lord, it's something we don't want to forget or lay aside, because this is something we want. This is something that, Lord, if we're going to do your will, we want it to be in power. And by your power is the only way we can do it. So help us, Lord, today to hope in that and trust in that and look to you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. What is better to say? I don't want to do something, and so I won't do it. Or to say, I want to do it, but I can't do it. Well, if it's something you're supposed to do, to say that you want to do it, but you just can't do it, people excuse that. I appreciate you trying. But if you say, I don't want to do it, and so I'm not going to do it, then you're a rebellious person. People look down upon you. So most rebellion is disguised as can't and not as won't. If you can't do something, we're in the same boat. It infers that even if you try, you will fail. You know, underdog says, if at first you fail your deed, try again till you succeed. So people who try, we admire. People who don't try and say, well, they can't, they try to excuse their lack of trying by inability, but they're making themselves, trying to make themselves heroic by saying, well, at least they tried. But can't is not a cause for judgment. But won't is. As the Lord looks at us, if we really can't do his will, well, he understands that. If we won't do his will, he understands that too. And a church member long ago, back in my home church, he did not want to read the Bible. He did not read the Bible. He didn't know the Bible, therefore. And the reason he said he didn't read it was because he can't understand it. Well, the Bible says that those who can't understand the Bible are not Christians. And God gives us enlightenment, and of course we have to be taught and trained. But you know, when you say I can't, it just basically meant he didn't want to and he was not going to do it. That's what I read from it. If a person truly can't come to church, then no one can accuse him of wrongdoing. And therefore we have in many churches what's called providential hindering that happens only on Sundays. People get mostly providentially hindered on Sunday. Oh, Monday through Saturday, they can go places. They can go to the shopping. But on Sunday morning, they're providentially hindered. They're homebound. And so by doing that, then people should say, well, they want to come to church so bad, they just can't. You see, that excuses them from not doing what they don't want to do. It's akin to what some people do today. It's too common, I'm afraid, where people will say they're not going to do something God tells us in his word to do, and then they'll say, the Lord led me another way, as though God is two-minded now. God tells us to, for example, be unified. God tells us to forgive. God tells us to get along with each other. God tells us to bind our hearts together. Well, people don't want to do that. They say, well, the Lord led me away from that. Well, no, he didn't. You led yourself away from that. You're just disguising it as you couldn't do it. Well, Paul's statement in our text messes up a lot of excuses for not doing the will of God, because he says here, I can do all things. It really does mean that. All things in the will of God. All things that he should do, that he has opportunity to do by the hand of God, can be done. So when we're commanded something, sometimes if you're dealing with a married couple having trouble, well, they're not getting along. I just can't get along. I can't continue in this marriage, they say. Well, it's because they've chosen they don't want to. They don't want to make the effort. They don't want to forgive or whatever. But all things actually means that. In the will of God, if you choose, you can do all things that God has willed for us to do by his power, by his strength. Now, this is in verse 13 is a specific application to being content. When Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, he's talking about his contentment with whatever comes his way. Whatever, if he has a lot or he has a little. In the context, and we talked about that last week, you see that that's the case. But there's a wider application because it's all things. It includes outside of our context. The context is about contentment and about, you know, being satisfied with what God has given us. And we can go with that. But it also applies to whatever it is that the Lord would do and would desire for our lives. So first of all, let's look at the power of God. This is a verse about power, about strength, and the strength from God. And God wants us to know his power. If you go shopping, as some people possibly could, for a sports car, a hot rod, a Dodge Charger, Ferrari, something. The manufacturer, the maker of those sports cars, do not hide the fact that they have power. They don't cover that up. How many horsepower? Well, I have no idea. They know exactly how many horsepower. In the brochures, it will chronicle just how powerful this sports car is. You can't legally go as fast as this sports car will go. And so when it comes to God's power, the Bible reveals that to us so that we would know it. It does not hide the power of God. A lot of people deny the power of God. Liberal theologians deny the power of God. He couldn't have walked on water. Jesus couldn't have done that. You see, the power of God is always questioned by unbelievers. But the Bible is very clear about the power of God. And that power is what we hope in when we're talking about doing all things by his strength. Acts 10:38 says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, this is Peter, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter notes in authenticating Jesus as the Messiah and Savior that he was endowed with power, anointed with power. That's why he should be believed on. He was God's agent of power to heal, to show God's outreach to the world. God reveals himself as the mighty God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. God is straight on, undeterred power, mighty and awesome. And he reveals to us that he's that way. It's not bragging. It's just stating the facts. Power is the name of the Lord. We talk about names in Scripture. A person's name in Scripture is often related to their attributes. Daniel 9:15, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day. You see, he makes himself a name that he's powerful. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. That's your name. His name is power. It's his characteristic. It's the nature of his dealings with us. And God's power is without limit. We run on batteries. It very, very commonly we hear that your phone is about to go dead, that you only have 10% or 15% or 20%. You didn't charge it up. You're lacking in power. The power in your phone is limited. And so it needs to be recharged. God's power is not limited. Psalm 135 tells us that God does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Now, when we say a person does whatever they please, we're not meaning the same thing. Within their power, they're able. Outside of their power, they're unable. Our Lord, whatever he pleases, he can do. It's all within his power. And no one can restrain his hand. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is unable to be restrained. You could put hexes on some people in other systems of religion, and they couldn't do things. Or you could bind a god, and they couldn't do something. You can't bind God. You can't restrain him. As Luke 1:37 says, nothing will be impossible with God. Imagine that power. Nothing. We see it in both the might that he shows, and we see it in his ordering of time and providential rulings. All of these things the Lord shows that he is without limit. It also has, God's power has no end. We use gas in our cars. A better source of power would be dilithium crystals. Dilithium crystals is what the Star Trek Enterprise uses. If you have dilithium crystals, I mean, they go and go. They keep on going. And my understanding is they've not ever been discovered yet. But if you did, you would have a source of power that would far outlast the batteries and the gas and anything else you would use to power your engines today. God's power doesn't burn until it burns out. It never burns out. We go through can and can't phases in life. I could play golf at one time. I can't now. I mean, I could. But you know, you're able to do something and then you're not able to do it. It fluctuates. There is a time when you're rising and there's a time when you're not. And it's just because we change. Our power is not constant. God's is. And it makes for a disjointed life. There are a lot of things we wish we could do, we just can't do. God never gets there. We ask for God to do things that we can't do. And God can do it. It's a grave error that people make to imagine that God's power is diminishing, that he needs more people to believe in him before he can do things, that he needs the help of man to power it up. I don't know if y'all have seen that movie, Elf, the Elf movie from at Christmas. And it's Santa's got his sleigh, and he can't power his sleigh because people don't believe in him and they don't have Christmas spirit. So they had to stir up Christmas spirit. And when they stirred up Christmas spirit, the sleigh could go. Some of that is make-believe, by the way. But you see, people think of God that way. We've got to energize him. We've got to encourage him. We've got to pour our worship to him, or he won't have the strength or the encouragement to do it. God isn't that way. His power is endless and independent of us. And the Lord directs his power to the accomplishment of every bit of his will. There is none of the will of God that he fails to accomplish. His power is absolute. So secondly, what does it have to do with mankind? Because the verse we're looking at here is about man's appropriation of the strength of the Lord. And God, by his very nature, affects mankind just by being God. He's the creator. Sunshine is shining today. If you go out in the sun, you'll get an effect from the sun. It'll heat you up. It might give you a tan or a burn. Or you can't really escape that. You can put some stuff on and prepare. But, you know, the sun is there. The sun's shining in its strength. In theory, it is possible for God to create mankind and then hide. Some people believe he does that. The deist believes God just winds the world up and lets it go. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible talks about God being intimately associated with his creation in power. Now, there are many false gods who are hidden because they don't exist. This is why Islam has to prop up Allah. Allah doesn't exist. For Allah to be said to have done something, men have to do something and give credit to Allah for it. They've got to throw him some shade, you know. And if you leave him alone, he can't do anything. God is independently powerful. And he shows that to mankind. He is over us. He's revealed himself in a number of ways, through creation, through the written word. He has revealed himself through prophets and, you know, apostles. We have the revelation of God. So, in communicating with us, we are, as his creation, tied to our creator. He didn't make us just to do our own thing and then leave us alone. He is over us. He is our sovereign. He is our creator. Now, if you're in a different religion, you can pick what God you want. You can pick your God and say, well, this is my God, and he can do this or he can do that. But that's not how we deal with the true God. God chooses us. God makes us. God's connection to mankind is he's the king and the Lord. He's the sovereign. He's the redeemer. The only way we can be reconciled to God and have eternal life. He's our friend and brother in Christ. He's our father. He's our helper, our comforter, the judge of all the earth, our fortress, our deliverer. There's so many of the pictures of God in this way given in the Psalms to show that God is in his person this that we see in a physical sense in this world, such as a fortress. He's transcendent, which means he's overall, but he's also immanent, God with us. And this is how God is described to us. Now, a lot of people think they just don't have to believe in God, that God is just there if they want him or if he's there at all. But this is not reality. We are having to deal with God because this is the kind of God that God is. He's not going to just spin us and go. There's a reckoning for all. And the fear of the Lord is our response to that. If everyone could see the Lord, they would fear him. By faith, the believers fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge and understanding. To fear the Lord is to respect his person, to be moved by his being. And the lack of godly fear is the foundation of destruction because you're unmoved by the nature of God. So people who don't believe in God, they're not moved by the nature of God. They're just going as though God doesn't exist. And that's a terrible miscalculation. But the third thing is, how do we do all things by the strength of God? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let me first of all clarify the translation. King James, New King James says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Somebody supplied that in a later manuscript because they wanted to clarify who he was talking about. Always when they do that, they don't need to do that. Christ is not in the text, but certainly he's involved. It really is about God, about the Lord. It's unspecified in the verse itself. We've basically been told to rejoice in the Lord, and all things refer to the will of God for us. So we can do all things through Christ and through the Father and through the Holy Spirit. It just does not specify. Certainly not a problem. Christ is part of that. But what is it we can do? Well, Acts chapter 9, verse 22 says this about Saul. Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When Paul was saved, he was Saul then. He had been living his life like the Judaizers who did not believe in Jesus. He was against all that. And so Jesus being the Messiah, he didn't believe. But when he got saved and he began to look into the Word with an enlightened mind and a new heart, he began to understand that all of that Old Testament was about Jesus and how it had been fulfilled in him. So as he grew, he was able to confound the enemies of which he was one just a few moments ago. And he grew stronger in his knowledge. That's why I've encouraged our young people, if you will know the Word of God, you will be strong. You will, from an early age, know more than people around you. That's not the goal, but that's the track you set yourself on. And you're able to confound the wicked. You're able to push back on these deceptions that come into the world to defeat you. And you're able to push back against that because of the Word of God. Babies don't have much strength. As we grow, we're able to do things, pick things up babies could not do. Paul grew and his strength grew to such that he confounded those who were enemies of the gospel by his study, by his learning. And he confounds those in Damascus, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is indeed the Christ. Paul made a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? That's pretty clear. That God's power is able to be given to us, not the miracle power. That's only for a few at a certain time, but God's surpassing power to be known by us. That was Paul's prayer. Paul had prayed, Paul mentioned in Philippians 3:10 about how he was striving to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The power of his resurrection was the power that God had provided for the life that we can live. To know that, to do that. This is something we can pray for one another, something we can pray for ourselves. Lord, make us to know what power we have to actually do everything you want us to do, to be not deceived in our own weakness, that we have power. People like policemen wear badges. People in companies wear badges to show that they belong there. They have power to be where they're going. They have power and authority to say what they're saying, to invoke order into society. Well, our badge is the power of God, God's surpassing power upon his children to do his will in this world. We're told in Ephesians 6 to be strong. This is a command, be strong in the Lord and the power and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We're to be strong in the Lord. Now, natural strength, we're just naturally strong. We just have it. Some people do bodybuilding and get more strength that way and exercise and other things, but it comes naturally. Being strong in the Lord is a supernatural thing. We are to apply that in our lives and stand firm in what we've been told and put on the whole armor of God. And it's all mentioned there, and I'm not here to go through that. Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the full armor of God. There's all these defensive pieces. There's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that means we can do things. And I know it's pretty clear that we're humble people. And most people are not able to be like Paul or Dwight Stone, who just went to be with the Lord not long ago, and the things he could do, and gifted men all through the ages. But we don't have to be. We are able to stand strong in the power of the Lord as a little person because God has given his strength to every person to do his will and to serve him acceptably. Peter says we should all serve by the strength that God provides. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, the fact that we're weak in ourselves is glorifying to God that we're able to accomplish anything in ourselves. because God has given us strength to do so. So we're to apply that strength in the things we do. And one final sobering thought here. One mistake that charismatics and Pentecostals make and have traditionally made is to paint Christians as a form of superhero, that we live above the fray, the name it, claim it crowd. The only person that can name it and claim it is God. But you got a bunch of people who say, well, I want this car, I'll name it and claim it. I want this house, I'll name it and claim it. Some of you even say to march around it seven times and claim it like Jericho. But they view themselves as Christians in a way the Bible does not view us. And they think to dispel all problems, money problems, sickness problems. They just vanquish it. And they really believe it. They really believe that they can do that. And so they pretend like they're superheroes. And the Bible doesn't teach that. Paul, of all people, actually had the power of God. He was ordained as an apostle, had the signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was afflicted in the flesh, and we think it was an eye problem, actually. He had an eye issue. And if that was the case, he said, Lord, take it away. And he said, no, I'm going to leave it because I want you to be weak in body. I want you to appear weak in body because you're not going to trust in yourself that way. And when you are weak, then you are strong. So don't think of it like a, you know, John Wayne strength given to Christians. You're weak. And God shows us how weak we are. And you can still do it. A lot of people are, you know, professional minded about ministry. Oh, it's a minister. We have a minister do that, and missionaries do that. That's not the way the Bible views it. The Bible views it as every person. We can be strong when we're weak. So let me conclude in a few questions here and comment. First, do you want to do the will of God? Because if you have power to do it, that's the issue. The start of I can't is I don't want to. People that don't want to usually don't. So if you see the will of God and say, oh, I don't want to do that, then you say, yeah, I can't do it, then you've, of course, not fooling God. Because power is there to do it. I would say then, secondly, to meditate on the power of God. The world wants us to meditate on itself, and we get weak from it. We get discouraged from it. Paul prays that we know the power of God, that surpassing power. Meditate on that. God's power is shared with us, not to be God, but to perform by his strength. Thirdly, escape the hero syndrome, that only the eminent and elite can serve God in power. What about the widow's mite? Why do we know about that? Because she put in more than all those big shots. An ordinary person, an impoverished person, This is who the Lord uses. We got too many big shots as it is. Our body doesn't single out heroes. We want all of our body to work. I want my eye to do better right now, but we always want the whole of it to go right. Fourthly, united we stand. Our strength is to be in unity. You know, Superman, in the Superman show, he was pretty much the one guy. I know they had a League of Heroes later on. But, you know, he was the one guy. And a lot of, you know, the Lone Ranger was one lone guy. But our strength is in unity. The Bible tells us to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We enjoy harmony and unity right now. We have to maintain that. And that is an active unity. The cemetery is very unified. Cemetery, you go into a cemetery, I don't care what you've seen on all those old horror movies. When you go to a cemetery at night, it's a very peaceful place. It is very unified. Everybody's dead. And that's not the unity we want. That's peace, but death. We want life. Our unity is to be by being living people. There was a way back, I guess it was in the 70s, I think I remember hearing this. It was a catchy headline in Sports Illustrated about a doubles team that was winning. I don't win Wimbledon, all those U.S. Open. If they played by themselves singly, they were no good. But when they got together as a team, they were great. And the title of the article was Singly Feeble, Double Trouble. Feeble by themselves, the two of them together, they're unbeatable. We must maintain our unity. Don't ever assume. The devil won't try to stick something in to disunify us. But we must maintain that, not by consequence or circumstance, but by choice. And finally, there's hope and power, and we have power in our Lord God. When people have power, they're confident to do whatever they want to do. And if you're buying a home, well, I've noticed people are. They check to get the biggest home they can get with the money they have. The nicest home in the nicest place. And if they've got a little bit, they get the home they can get. Well, as to us, we need to view the will of God that way. We can do the will of God with the power we have to do it. And that is the power of God. Let us aim for the will of God that we can accomplish. And that is whatever he so designs for us to do, we can do by his strength. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us, to put us in your service and to provide the power we need to be fruitful. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us confident in that, not in ourselves, but in your power in us to accomplish your will. Lord, to your glory. For we really are weak. And yet, Lord, we have strength that is unstoppable. It's in your strength. For with you, nothing is impossible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.